You know, as we get started this morning, I would hope that that might be a part of your prayer for the new year. More than my words can say, Jesus, I come. I come to you in whatever way I possibly can, with all that I have, with all that I am. I come to you, Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us this opportunity. Father, to look at your word, to add some perspective to our new year. Father, to put first what should be put first. And that is our relationship with you. Father, we give you this time. We thank you for everything that you do for us, and we love you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We'll be in the book of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 3. So if you turn there, we're not going to stand just yet and read. We're going to talk a little bit about something else. How many of you have ever had an experience or an encounter with a person that has ADD? Don't raise your hand. Too late. Maybe you suffer from this malady, and maybe that's okay. If you have not ever been around someone with this, I don't know what else to call it except for a malady, problem. If you've never been around this kind of thing, just come hang out with us on Wednesday night at Connect. See how that goes. My Connect workers are shaking their head. Yes. Here are some traits that a person with such a malady may exhibit. Inattention, hyperactivity, impulsivity. That sounds like a lot of things that a lot of children suffer from. Most of the time, this manifests itself in children. It sounds like almost every child to me. Inattention, hyperactivity, impulsivity. They're impulsive. They're active. And their attention spans are very short. And again, if you don't believe me, just hang out with us on Wednesday at Connect. It's a grand time. But I love those kids as we teach them about Jesus. A comedian told a joke that pertained to this ADD or ADHD, and someone wrote him back after he told his joke, and they said this: I know you joke about having ADD, so I thought you'd appreciate my current condition. The person responded in their letter, I have AAADD. And we say, well, what in the world is that? It's age-activated attention deficit disorder. This is how it manifests. I decide to water my garden. As I turn on the hose in the driveway, I look over at my dirty old Pontiac and decide it needs washing. As I start toward the garage, I notice there's mail on the porch table that I brought up from the mailbox earlier. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay the car keys down on the table, put the junk mail in the garbage can under the table, and notice that the can is full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table and take out the garbage first. But then I think, since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the garbage anyway, I may as well pay the bills first. I take my checkbook off the table and see that there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study, so I go inside the house to my desk where I find a can of Diet Coke that I've been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to push the Diet Coke aside so I don't accidentally knock it over. I see that the Coke is getting warm, and I decide I should put it in the refrigerator to keep it cold. As I head toward the kitchen with the Diet Coke, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye. They need to be watered. I set the Diet Coke down on the counter and discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill the container with water, and suddenly spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote, and I won't remember that it's on the kitchen table. So I decide to put it back in the den where it belongs, but first I'll water the flowers. I'll pour some water in the flowers, but quite a bit of it spills on the floor. So I set the remote back down on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Diet Coke sitting on the counter, the flowers don't have enough water, there's still only one check in my checkbook, and I can't find the remote. I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. Whew. Then I try to figure out why nothing got done today. I'm really baffled because I know I was busy all day long. And I'm really tired. I realize that this is a serious problem and I need help for it, but first I thought I'd write this letter. I know for myself, I have been exhibiting early onset of this AAADD as I exponentially multiply the task of multitasking in an effort to get absolutely nothing done in the day. Some of us, this might look like a typical day. For some of us, we figured out how to pile those days into weeks and the weeks into years, and this is what it looks like for us every year. And we wonder why nothing gets done. And we wonder why nothing ever changes. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I hope that we can walk through a section of Scripture this year that will make a difference for both you and I. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you are able and willing, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? We're going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 17. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you, God, for another opportunity to see exactly what it says, to see exactly what it does not say, and, Father, for it to guide and help us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We do ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we are engaging a divine word, and, God, we are incapable of looking at it without such help. Thank you so much again for this time, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know we started in the middle of the chapter in Philippians 3, and I don't want us to be uninformed. And so guess what we're going to do? We're going to go backwards just a little bit and see what is going on. But as I do that, I want to remind you what the book is. This is a letter of joy. When was the last time that you and I received just a letter of joy? And when was the last time that you and I began our day by saying, I'm going to choose joy today. I'm not going to choose happiness. I'm going to choose joy. I'm going to choose God's preferences over my own. And so here's what we should do. As we begin looking at this passage of Scripture, and we choose joy, it is not predicated on our feelings. It is not predicated on our surroundings or our situations. It is all about our attitude when we wake up. I'm going to choose God's preferences. I'm going to choose joy. This is what the book of Philippians is. It is a letter of joy. Let's keep reading. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, as we go back. Finally, my brethren, rejoice, it says. Rejoice in the Lord. There's that word. to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul is saying, I'm going to inform you again. I'm going to write these things again, and it's really no problem because it is a letter of joy, and I'm happy to do it. I'm going to keep reminding you over and over and over. Verses 1 through 6, we're not going to read them completely, but what we see is there is a group of Judaizers, there's a group of teachers that are teaching a false doctrine. And Paul is saying, I'm going to choose joy. I want you to rejoice in the Lord, and I want you to take care of the doctrine that you know, the doctrine of God. I want you to be very careful with what is being taught. And in your choosing of joy, in your rejoicing, I want you to watch out for these people. And then we pick up in verse 7. Pick up in verse 7, and it says this, because it's very important that we have a great deal of perspective when it comes to this. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be the loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You know, one of the greatest connections that we can ever make is the connection between time and eternity. If we ever make the connection, you know, I'm probably the king of making a leap that I shouldn't make. I get a little bit of a story and I just jump in and go, well, this is probably what it means. I don't even want to watch Hallmark movies because in the first 4 minutes, I've already decided who's going to get together, who's going to be mad at whom, and this is how it's going to end. That's funny. I'm sorry, Margie. We make leaps and bounds. And we put things together so quickly. And when we do that, we lose perspective. And so one of the greatest connections we can ever make is a connection between time and eternity. And let me say this a couple of times if you're taking notes. It's expectations always affect behavior. Expectations always affect behavior. You can always know what you expect by what you do. How fun is that? And we say, well, Brother Adam, what do you mean? I'll say it again. You can always know what you expect by what you do. If you expect to be a doctor, it will affect your educational plans. If you expect to be a pro athlete, it will affect your workout regimen. If you found out you were terminally ill, it would affect what you consider to be important. You can always know what you expect by what you do. What do you expect this year? Because many of us live year after year after year with the same expectation and the same type of activity over and over and over and expect for it to be different. And if it is true that you can always know what you expect by what you do, maybe we should raise the level of our expectation for what God can do and what God will do. Because many of us are living in defeat because our expectations are locked into time and we have lost sight of eternity. We have lost the connection between time and eternity. How does that have to do with our passage of Scripture today? Look at verse 8 again. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He says, I count them, the suffering and the loss of all things, I count that to be but rubbish. It's the word for dung. I count that to be dung, he says. Because there's something greater on the horizon so that I may gain Christ. Paul was masterful at keeping his connection between time and eternity. All this stuff that's going on now doesn't matter. Not one bit. It matters for the sake of the kingdom, but it doesn't matter to me, he says. Because I count all of that stuff to be garbage so that I might gain Christ. The connection between time and eternity is one that is of great importance for us this year. In verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 are all one big Pauline sentence. And I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see that? Did you catch that? Paul says, all of these things, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I count all of that, my sufferings, my loss, I count it as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him and have a righteousness of my own, and that I may know him, in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. You see, to make the jump between time and eternity, we must put perspective on chasing the resurrection, chasing the power of the resurrection. Why would I say that? Because look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it. What is it? Not that I've already obtained gummy bears, macaroni and cheese. I must be getting hungry. Not that I've already obtained it. What is it? That I might attain to the resurrection from the dead, he says in verse 11. And in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is it. That I might know the power of the resurrection. In verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of it, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He says, I press on. You know, this is funny because they've been making V8 vehicles for quite some time now. I couldn't even tell you when the first V8 truck came out. Doesn't matter. What is important about this is that they have changed the way that they make engines now. If you get a V8 truck now, there are certain models of V8 engines that once you get up to a highway speed, what does the engine do? It cuts off. Part of the engine will shut down to conserve fuel. So instead of it being an 8-cylinder engine while you're going down the highway at 70 miles an hour, you're now driving a 6-cylinder vehicle, possibly a 4-cylinder vehicle, just to keep your speed and conserve fuel. How smart are people? Man, people are so smart. But see, this is what happens to us in our spiritual life. When we lose the connection between time and eternity, is we say something like this: when God radically changed me, go back to that day. Go back to that day when God radically changed you and me. And you said, I'm going to live my life for Christ. Man, it's like having a V8 with your foot to the floor. I'm using every bit of that energy. I'm using every bit of that power for the kingdom. And I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do things for God. I'm going to shake the foundation of the kingdom with my knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we are on the floor. The gas pedal's on the floor. And now look at us. Now look at us in our spiritual lives. We have turned into a 4-cylinder conserving fuel. Because now it doesn't matter that we get there with that same intensity. What matters is that we conserve fuel. That's what we think in our spiritual lives. It's what I'm guilty of sometimes. And I'm going down the road. I've reached my cruising speed. I have set the cruise control. And I'm conserving spiritual energy for the rest of the year. Because I know, and I'm afraid, if I push too hard, if I push too far, if I engage too much in what God is asking me to do, I'm going to get tired and I won't have enough fuel. Oh, me of little faith. Because God will provide. So what does it look like for Paul? Because he says, I have not already obtained it. And I have not already become perfect. But he says what? He says, I'm not coasting down the road. I'm not putting my foot off the gas pedal. He says what? I press on in verse 12 so that I may lay hold of that. I press on. That word is interesting. You look at that word. It says this, the definition of that word in this sense, in this terminology, is to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing. To run after. I got to looking because I like sports. I want to show you a video. This is a Max Preps video. If you don't know what Max Preps is, it's basically like a catch-all for high school sports. And they show highlights of most of the schools. You can go on and find highlights of Jacksboro sometime. That's fun. But I want to show you this video and see. Track with me here and see what happens. Okay.
3 seconds to go. Spartans lead by 25 to 24. They're kicking off. Miracle
the team that is 25 is kicking off.
It kicks it low, line drive, it bounces through.
Kickoff.
Taken by one of the men near the 10-yard line. That is Cy. Wants to throw a lateral. It bounces into his man. He's backing up, trying to throw a
two,
lateral.
Three. Still alive. It's still going backwards. Oh. Now we're in trouble.
And another lateral.
And we're off.
Now here come the Knights out of the pack.
Man, they're going to win. And then there's the kicker. He's beat, but look at him.
Oh. Spartans trying to chase him down, and they do. And it's the kicker, Cole Miracle, who stopped him at the 2-yard line.
So LSH, whatever that is, wins 25-24. That's the end of the game.
The Knights with four or five.
Now, why would I show you that? Because in the sense that Paul says, I press on. He says, I have not obtained this yet. I have not fully realized the power of the resurrection. I have not fully realized the fellowship of his sufferings. And I am being conformed to his death. And because I'm being conformed by his death into an image of Jesus Christ, I'm going to press on toward this goal. And to do that, he says, I'm going to chase after it and I'm going to run it down until I find it. The kicker is not supposed to be able to catch that guy. And if you put both of those guys in a foot race, the guy with the ball is probably going to win most of those races. But because of what was on the line, and because of what the scenario was, and because of what he was facing, he says, I'm going to run as hard as I can and as fast as I can with everything I've got until I catch it, until I run it down and I tackle it. And this is what it looks like for us in the new year, to chase after the power of the resurrection with everything that we've got as a body of believers, as Live Oak Baptist Church, so that we might make a difference in Jack County. Because we need to get our foot back on the accelerator. Why? Because our lives depend on it. That was not a life or death situation, but I guarantee you in that kicker's mind, he said, this is the end. If I don't make this tackle, my life is over. If we don't press on, if we don't keep chasing down the power of the resurrection, what's at stake? The kingdom suffers. What do I mean by that? The kingdom only grows because of what we do inside and outside of our families. The kingdom grows whenever my family thrives. And when I take my foot off the gas pedal and stop chasing after the power of the resurrection, my family suffers. And when my family suffers, the kingdom suffers. When I take my foot off the accelerator and do not chase after the power of the resurrection, my workplace suffers. When I take my foot off the accelerator and do not chase after the power of the resurrection and chase after what is good and beneficial for the kingdom, my relationships suffer. And what happens? We turn into a bunch of people that have spiritual AAADD. We become so busy with little tasks that we really get nothing done for the kingdom. Let's finish. Look at verse 15. Let's start at verse 14 because you get that same word again. I press on. There's that word. I chase after this. Toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, that God will reveal that also to you. I love that. If you're not going to get on board with the attitude of chasing down the power of the resurrection, my prayer is that God would reveal that to you. It says in verse 16, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. There's been a standard set by God's word. And Paul says, let us keep living by that standard. And finally, in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who will walk, who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This is the year that we can become an example. We can become the example. We can become the standard. We can become the bar. But we have to first put our foot back on the accelerator and start chasing after the power of the resurrection. Let us this year not be just a church that is busy, but let's be a church that's making an impact for the kingdom and setting the bar higher and higher and higher. What will we be this year? What will Live Oak Baptist Church look like in the coming year? I hope that it is not exactly what it looks like today. Each one of us have a part to play in that. Will you collectively with me put your foot back on the accelerator and start making a difference for the kingdom by how we love, by how we serve, by how we engage, by how we chase down the power of the resurrection, by how we share that power and that love? Let's do it together. And it takes every person and then some to make a difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at your